here tonight. We have a good number with us, and we're thankful for the presence of each of you who have come out for this meeting. We're enjoying, or Pam and I are enjoying our week this week with the church that meets here and making new acquaintances and reestablishing old friendships, and we are really enjoying ourselves and enjoying our time of study, our time of singing, and you being here tonight is just a shot in an arm for us. We just appreciate so much your willingness to be here. I'm sure there's any number of things you could be doing this evening, but you chose to come because the church here at Wise is having a gospel meeting, and you chose to come and be here, and we do appreciate that. We're so thankful for your presence, and those who are visiting with us, you're an honored guest. We simply want to impress upon you our desire to follow God's Word, know God's Word, and be saved by God's Word. And whatever we say and in the course of our lesson, if there would be a question about something, maybe I don't comment on something that you'd like to hear some more comments on, feel free to ask me at the door. You ask any question you want. You can agree or disagree. And if you disagree, it's not going to upset me. We'll sit down and we'll search out the truth of God's Word. But we want God to be glorified by our coming together. And our mindset of being here is crucially important to that. So I trust that the singing we have prepared ourselves even earlier today. The singing has prepared us, the song has prepared us, and now for the next few minutes let's study together that of God's Word. Let me mention that tomorrow night we're going to be studying from Philippians 3, and we're going to pull 4 points from the third chapter of the book of Philippians that are four concepts of a righteous life. And we're going to make 4 points out of Philippians 3, and that'll be our study tomorrow night. As we did on Sunday morning, we looked at facets of salvation. We're going to look at some facets of that of a righteous life tomorrow, but from the book of Philippians chapter 3. Let's take just a few moments and introduce our subject and our topic for tonight. Several years ago, I was reading an article, and this was the title of the article, When the Truth Seems Cruel. And I got to thinking about that. Having read the article, I decided, well, you know, that'd be a good sermon, and let's put together some thoughts. And I did. And so when we think of this title, it may be that in some folks' mind, they just readily relate to that. Well, the truth is cruel. You know, this happened to me, that happened to me, and the brethren said this to me, or some sister said this to me. And really, you know, the truth is cruel. Well, the truth is not cruel. Notice the title there says, When the Truth Seems Cruel. And to understand our subject tonight, we need to understand that sometimes the truth is very straightforward. As we look in Hebrews the 4th chapter, it's a sharp sword that cuts going and coming. It even is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so tonight as we look together, and we'll have several slides, we're going to look at some different ideas or different times that the truth seems cruel. Now keep in mind that the key to this whole study is it seems cruel because it's the mindset of the individual, it's the approach of the individual or the hearing of the individual that sometimes makes it look like it is cruel when really it is not cruel. You know how we look at things, maybe our day, how we look at getting up in the morning has all to do with setting the course of the day. You know, I don't understand why, but some people are just bitter against religion. Some people, when you even tell them that you're a Christian, let alone that you're a member of the Church of Christ, they're sort of turned off, if you know what I mean. Oh, well, yeah, I see what you're talking about. Because maybe somewhere along the line, maybe some of the situations that we're going to look at tonight has transpired. And to them, the truth seems cruel. We need to be skilled workers of the Lord. We need to be skilled users of the Word of the Lord. That when these difficult situations come up, that we don't make the Word of God into something that it's not, and it's not cruel. And so I'll use that as a word of caution as we begin and look at our lesson tonight. The first passage I want us to look at is 1 John 5 and in verse 3, For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Let's key on the idea here of burdensome for just a moment. In looking at versions of the Bible, burdensome is probably the general consensus of the translation of this word. However, The New King James uses the word grievous. But yet I found in Loanida that the translation was that his commandments are not commandments are not troublous, was the word that was used there. In other words, they're not difficult to the point of asking us to do what we can't do. And so when we understand that his commandments are not burdensome, in light of our study tonight, we need to grasp this idea that what we're studying is from these scriptures is not unreasonable. When the Word of God seems very strong and very direct, it's not unreasonable. And that's what John is conveying here, is that his commandments, the commandments of the Lord, are not so heavy that we cannot bear them. They're not so difficult that we can't fulfill them. They're not so strenuous that we cannot accomplish them in our life. And we need to be sure that we're disposed to do the commandments of the Lord and that we approach them in this light. Because this is exactly what 1 John 5 and verse 3 is saying. His commandments are not burdensome. Now, let me interject a point right here. I don't think any faithful Christian would make this accusation against the Word of God. But his commandments are too much. I believe any faithful Christian would understand the Lord requires of us not only everything we can do, but what our capabilities of doing and our talents are. He asks us to do that. But yet it's sometimes those on the outside, some of those who are having difficulties, some of those who have sin in their life, that seems to point the finger at Scripture and says, well, the Lord is asking too much for me. Let's look at another passage that goes along with this thought, this time in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. And I want to key on there verse 10, and notice what it says, and we're just sort of pulling this out of its context. Now, the context there is interesting, and I would encourage you to look at this whole chapter in light of these verses. Sometimes we look at them, and we don't get the full context, but just for the sake of this point, look at verse 10 tonight. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth. The danger was, is there were false teachers. There were those who was teaching error concerning the resurrection. And he's admonishing those at Thessalonica not to follow that. As a matter of fact, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he gave a good explanation of that of the resurrection and that of the second coming, of that of the Lord. And he says, now there are those who will not receive the truth because they don't love the truth, that they might be saved. Now look at verse 11. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and that they may all be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Two things I want you to see in this passage. Some people say the truth is cruel when they don't have the proper love for the truth. That's the standpoint that that's where they're coming from. Secondly, when they love the pleasure of unrighteousness more than they love the Lord, when you try to talk to them about Scripture and what the Scripture means to them, their reaction many times is, well, it just seems cruel. And the reason being, they're blinded by the pleasures of this life. They're blinded by the things of this world. Now, when we consider this particular subject tonight, what we want to do is we want to look at how important it is in our lives to present the truth in a very kind, in a very humble way, but yet very direct. Now, when I say very direct, what I mean is that with no idea here of compromise. There are so many situations that you and I find ourselves in that compromise would just be the best way out. Let me rephrase that. The easiest way out. This is not the best way out. The easiest way out. Compromise sometimes would keep friends together when they're divided by Scripture, divided by what the Bible says. Sometimes compromise would bring you to the point that a situation may not cause hurt. It may not cause problems in family if we just would compromise. But we're not allowed to compromise with that of God's Word. We're not given the opportunity. We don't have the leeway. We don't have the right to compromise that of God's Word. Here's some of the things that I have faced with in my years of preaching. And that is when you expose those who are teaching error or expose those who are teaching falsehoods, most of the time they will say, well, I tell you what, the truth is just seems cruel to me. It just seems cruel to me, Brother Fleming, that you won't call me a brother, that you won't fellowship me, that you won't go here, that you won't accept this or you won't accept that. Why does there have to be a division in what I teach and what you teach? And they say, well, the truth apparently is cruel. That's not true. That's not true. But I do want you to notice this. In this particular text, begins at verse 6. I have verse 9 beginning here. What they were doing here is Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man, and they were teaching him, and there was an interruption. Elymas, or Elymas, however you want to say that, he tried to prevent this from happening. He tried to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing the truth, and what happens then is that they respond to him. Saul, who was called Paul, responds to him. Now, we need to be careful how we respond to others who teach error and imply error. But look at verse 10. Here's how he responded. He says, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now, let me tell you something. When this is strong language, this is language that Paul here is saying, let me tell you something, and I'll just put this in mountain vernacular. Let me get a point to you, across to you, Elymas. What you're saying and what I'm saying doesn't fit together. What you're saying doesn't come from the truth. So I'm concluded, or I'm forced to conclude one thing, and that is, you're the son of the devil. What you're teaching means that you're an enemy of that of righteous. What you're doing, you're ceasing to present the straight ways of the Lord. Now, that's very strong, isn't it? That's very strong. That's very direct. But I believe that can be said, as well as other things along the same line, and can be said in love, and can be said in humility, so that when error is exposed, or falsehood is exposed, that someone doesn't turn around and say, the truth seems too difficult, or it seems too cruel. I believe we have to, and we're commanded to expose evil. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're not going to look at all these, but I do want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me, and verses 16 down through verse 18. Paul writing to young Timothy, here's what he says to Timothy on this occasion. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who has strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, I want you to see two things in this passage. I want you to see that there is an exposing of that of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were teaching error. And Paul says they have strayed concerning the faith. Now, he wasn't speaking harshly, but he was speaking very straightforward. Hymenaeus and Philetus could have said, well, you know what, this just seems cruel, Paul, that you don't want to recognize us. Paul, as a Christian, could not recognize them. And he goes on to say, in concerning Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that he did me much harm. But I want to key on a word here in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. But shun. You know, sometimes we overlook at that little word, shun. But shun profane and idle babblings. I think we need to guard against falsehood, and we need to expose falsehood. I believe we need to identify falsehood, but it needs to be done in a way that we're very cautious. It's not that we want to just win the fight, or we want to win the argument. We want to shun what is error and expose it. The idea of shun in this passage seems to be one that just simply means to keep a distance from, or to stay. Let me illustrate it like this. You remember the Samaritan, story of the Good Samaritan? The man was beaten up, and he was in the ditch, and I'm just paraphrasing. And here comes this Levite and this priest. They should have helped him, but they didn't. And they saw him laying in the ditch, and they went way around on the other side of the road. That's shunning. They shunned him. They shouldn't have, but that's shunning. They went way around him. They kept a distance from it. We need to keep a distance from error. And how we distance ourselves from error is that we expose the falsehoods that are taught and the things that are taught that are wrong. Not that we engage in them so that we become part of them, but we engage in them to show how the truth exposes error. And that's the only thing that exposes error. Let's look at another point. It's pretty sticky when people say are not willing to put their family, or put Christ before their family. Now, we're all here. We have a proud heritage. We like our families. We take care of our families. We provide for our families. We love our families. There is a family tie here that to me is, and I've never lived anywhere but in the mountains, but it's so strong here in the mountains. But we have to lay that aside to put on Christ. Sometimes it's an unpopular thing for you to leave what your family might believe. And they think it's cruel that you don't believe because of what they believe, and you believe the truth. Now notice with me in Matthew the 10th chapter, and verses 34 through 37. Jesus teaching here, he says, I didn't come to bring a peace, but a sword. For I have said a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Verse 37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I know a fella that his family is so bitter against him because he's a Christian now that they won't even answer the phone when he calls. They, if they're having a family reunion, they don't let him know. They don't want any association around him. He tries to go to some of their houses, and he's treated so cold that he sees that he's not welcome at his family's house. Now, the reason being, he's a Christian, and there's some denomination. Their concept is that the Bible is just too cruel. Why can't you accept what I am? Why can't you accept the denomination that I'm in? Why can't you accept what I am as far as my faith is concerned? And he struggles with this in the sense that he really wants to be close to his family. But can you imagine if you have one or more brothers and sisters that none of them wants anything to do with you? That they abandon you because of your faith? You know, sometimes the truth seems cruel, but Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. In this whole context, what Jesus is saying is, you have to love me more than anything else. You have to put me first. In Luke 9 there is a passage that teaches us that whatever, it's not wrong to bury your father. It's not wrong to take care of your family. It's not wrong to bid them farewell. But put first things first. It's not wrong to have family relationships, but we have to have Christ first in our life. Some people think this is cruel, because they're looking at family tradition as religion rather than what the Bible says and how to become a Christian. And sometimes it seems very difficult. This is one of the things that has always been unpleasant as a preacher, is to have to approach those who are in error and get them to see the error of their way, because most of the time they think you're just being cruel. Notice in Galatians 2, Peter withstood him to the face. He knew better. Here was those of James come up, of the Gentiles, and what happened was, is he was carried away with, Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. He had a double standard. He ate with them before they come up there, before those of James come up there, but now he did not eat with them anymore. And notice the passage. He withstood him to the face. Down here at Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, it teaches us simply that we are to consider ourselves as we bear the burdens of others. But notice what it says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. When you approach those who have erred from the truth, in many cases, they believe they're right. They believe it's okay. I once had a preacher, a dear friend of mine. We preached together for many years. And he developed some things that was not truth. And we had to part ways. And he wanted me to keep preaching, and I couldn't because of his teaching of that of error. And so he brought me a book one time, and he says, I want you to read this book on the Holy Spirit. He said, this is exactly what I believe. Now, I'm talking about a lifelong friendship that we had had. And what he done is he says, read this book. And if you can understand this book, then you understand my position, which I knew what his position was. After reading the book, I knew what the position of the book was, and I disagreed with both. And I told him, I said, I cannot work with you under these conditions. I said, Scripture won't let me. I said, we're teaching two different things. We're just teaching two totally different things. And I never forget the last time I talked to him, he sort of put his arm through this arm right here, and he leaned over to me and he says, I won't let you disagree with me. And I said, it's not that I'm disagreeing with you. I'm disagreeing with what you teach that is error. Now, some people say, that's so cruel, Chris. But let me tell you something. When folks are in error, we have to expose the error that they're in. As a matter of fact, James 5, verses 19 and 20, brethren, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way has saved a soul from death and had a multitude of sin. You see, it seems cruel when you have to tell people, look, have you considered that this might be wrong? But yet the Bible is the standard. And again, with humbleness and with a sincere desire to glorify God, this can be done and be done rightly. On the heels of that, we need to, sometimes the truth seems cruel when we have to expose false doctrine. Never to endorse false doctrine. When they come to your house, this is interesting, anyone comes to your house, verse 10, and does not bring this doctrine, don't receive him into your house and don't greet him. I've seen this taken to extremes both ways. This is not an excuse for the Christian to be rude. It's not an excuse to knock the door off the hinges in somebody's face. It's not an excuse here for you to some way, somehow, just show that you're just a mean-spirited person. What this passage is teaching us is if they don't bring the doctrine of Christ and they don't abide in the Father and the Son, don't encourage them in their error. Don't wish them well. Don't help them along. If you talk to them, what do we have to talk to them about? Well, we have to encourage them to follow Scripture. You see, sometimes this is taken all out of its context. But the Christian must understand that we can never endorse false doctrine. Many of you who preach here tonight know this to be truth. We could be preaching in churches across this land and probably hold more meetings than we hold if we would just accept the fact of instrumental music. We'd get meetings in places that have organs, pianos, and 5- and 10-piece bands or whatever it is that they might have. All we have to do is accept that and endorse false teaching and endorse falsehood and look at the opportunity that's there. There's an organization, not sure now if it still exists. When I began preaching about 30 years ago, there was an organization that they send you this little criteria. You check this, 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 and this, and they would help support you in preaching. Some of those things was institutionalism. Some of those things was instruments of music. Some of those things were use of the building and questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. All you had to do is endorse this set of criteria, and they'd send you a check. We're not allowed to do that. Now, that's not being cruel. It's because we love the truth. And we want people to be saved. And we want people to know the truth. And we want them to follow the truth. And if we try to endorse anything else or something else, what happens is it becomes so confusing to the hearer. I know of a place, and they had basically two groups. One believed in instruments of music, and the other one didn't. One come in, and they'd roll the piano out of the foyer, and they'd put it in here, and they'd use the piano for the services. Another group come in about 2 hours later, and here they go. They'd roll that thing back out and put it out in the foyer, and they'd have their services. Now, all they had to do is to have a good group of people is for all of them to agree either to, which would be right, to not have instruments of music, or for there to be a compromise of truth and use instruments of music. But thank goodness some brethren stood, and now the piano's gone. You know, we have to stay. It's not pleasant. Families get their feelings hurt. We have to stand up for that which is truth. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 down through verse 19, notice at the language here. You were the servants of sin. We don't have the right. We don't have the privilege, my friend, as children of God, to go out here and engage in sin. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's worship. It doesn't matter if it's in our private life. We don't have the liberty to go out and to engage in sin. We have been set free from sin. Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you become the slaves of righteousness. I understood when I became a Christian that I was going to submit to the Lord, to His Word, and to His will. And I have tried to the best of my ability to this day to never betray that trust in the Lord, because I want people to know about Him. I don't want people to know about what's popular. I don't want them to know about what my opinion might be. I don't want them to know about what draws a big crowd. I want them to know about the truth. I want them to know that false doctrine is there. Now, let's get to a little touchy point here for just a moment. Brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly and not according to the tradition received of us. The tradition, that means the teaching of the apostles, by the way. I have been accused of being so cruel because folks have been withdrawn from. The church has been accused of being so cruel because they disciplined individuals because of their sin. The Lord didn't put this in here and it not be possible to use and to execute. This is not just to fill space. It's actually not a cruel action at all if we understand the purpose behind disfellowshipping those or withdrawing from those who walk disorderly. We need to understand that what we're doing here is that it's not that we got this big eraser and what we want to do is sneak down behind the podium, look around, and we write somebody's name off. No. We still want their name written in heaven. We still want them to be among the elect of God. We still want them to be among the saved of God's people, but they can't do it in sin. And so the idea here of practicing discipline is trying to get them to see the error of their way in love. Don't treat them as some stranger. Don't treat them as an enemy, but show them in love the error of their way, and then the ultimate is that they would be withdrawn from. Not just to kick them out. Not to just kick them out. My first exposure to this practice was among some brethren, and they reasoned on Scripture for a little while. And they went back and forth a little while, should we do this or should we do that? And things got a little hot. Well, can the church withdraw? Can we withdraw from this? Can we withdraw from that? And I noticed some of the fellows are rolling up their sleeves like this. And I got scared. I tell you why. I think they was going to fight. I think they was just going to settle this by force, if you know what I mean. Look, that shouldn't be. That should never be. But let me tell you something. It's an unpleasant thing to be in sin, and for E.R. or Brother Spinagle or Shirley Mullins or Glenn Young or the brother from over at Ash Camp or whoever you might be to knock on the door and say, Chris, I need to talk to you because you're in sin. Don't ever think they're being cruel. They love you. They want you to do what's right. They want you to be saved. They want you to come back. They want you to come back and be right. They want you to come back and work. They want you to come back and get right back into the rig and get right back into the swing of things and glorify God. That's what the brethren want. So practicing discipline, so many times it's been done wrong, but it leaves just a bad taste in folks' mouth. But done right can save souls. Done right souls can be brought back to the Lord. Matthew 18, if you've got a fault against your brother, go and talk to him and then take two with him and then bring it before the church. That's it in a nutshell. One of the most unpleasant things in dealing with others that I can remember. My best friend, my closest brother in Christ, my right arm, The one that I could call at any hour of the day or the night, and it didn't matter what it was. It didn't matter what was going on. It didn't matter what the situation may have been. He was always there. Matter of fact, he was there, and he could have been our child for all practical purposes. Many people thought that he was our child. The hardest thing I've ever had to do is approach him and say, but look here. This is not right. But you know what? I've done that for the love of his soul. Not to just kick him out of the church. Sometimes the truth seems cruel, but it's not. And this is one of those occasions that bring it out so well. Enough said. You may have him here that knocks on the door, and I need groceries. I need this. I need that. We sort of have an unspoken rule at MacRoberts. Somebody comes and asks for help, we tell them to come back at 2 or 3 o'clock in the day. And by then, we can know if they have a legitimate request, and we don't give them money. We simply provide some groceries for them. And if they are interested enough to come back, we'll give them whatever they need, you know, try to help them some. Sad to say, in almost 30 years, nobody's ever come back. Nobody. Now, if they're there and you want to reach them something, but the Bible teaches me that those who don't work, neither should they eat. Now, it doesn't matter what government says, and it doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what the person's family may have been. If a person won't work, neither should they eat. Now, some people say, but Chris, you're so cruel-hearted. No, now wait a minute, let's understand this. A person can create a situation where they can't be helped. They can put themselves in a situation where they could have helped themselves, and they chose not to help themselves. The Bible doesn't teach the church or the individual that everyone who comes along that's asking for something and begging for something that it needs to be done or needs to be carried out, and surely this is not something to be done in the church, but the answer of that of individuals. But the Bible teaches me that if a man, and I'm going to add a word, is too lazy to work, neither should he eat. I think we need to get back to enforcing that. I don't want to be mean about it. I don't want to encourage those who don't want to have a legitimate reason not to ask for help, but I surely don't want to encourage a person in their sin. I don't want to encourage them in some lifestyle that's wrong. I don't want to encourage them in their drug habit. I don't want to encourage them in their alcohol habit. I don't want to encourage them in anything that's sinful or wrong. I want them to be saved. If I can give them some groceries and talk to them about the Bible, I'm willing to do that as an individual. But I'm not willing to encourage them in their sin. Now, let's make the last point in the lesson dears for this evening. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, one bright verse of the Bible says daily, and follow me. Let me tell you something. You might think this is cruel. You might think this is difficult. But it's not. The reason you think it's difficult is you're not willing to deny yourself. The reason you think it's difficult, you're not willing to take up his cross. That's where the problem lies. It's when individuals are not willing to deny self and take up the cross. When the world is more appealing to them than anything else, then they feel like, or the individual feels like, well, anything that changes that is cruel, or anything that changes that is wrong. If you're going to become a Christian, or maybe you need to become a Christian tonight, don't think the gospel call is cruel. Don't think the Lord's invitation is cruel. It's not. The key word here is anyone desires. If you desire to be a Christian tonight, you can be a Christian. If you desire to become a child of God, you can do just that. You remember Mark the 10th chapter there where Jesus was teaching the young ruler and he tells him, he says, yeah, there's one thing you lack. So what you have and give to the poor. What happened to that? What happened to that young man? Well, he went away sorrowful. Why? He wasn't willing to deny himself. Some things gets in the way. Some things blinds us. Some things takes us away from our responsibilities to the truth. Same way, we know not to forsake the assembly, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. We know that. But, you know, sometimes I want, people say, it just seems so cruel to me that y'all go to church every Sunday. It don't seem right to me that every time y'all go to church three times a week, you have to be there. No, we don't have to be there. We want to be there. Some people who get themselves in problems with marriage, divorce, and remarriage, they read the Bible, they can see the black and white print, they can see what it says, they understand what it says, but yet they change it because they have some sort of a family situation. They say, well, I tell you what, it's just such a cruel thing when you study what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's not. It's to the salvation of men's souls. It's for the good of people. When there is a violation of God's law of marriage, it's sinful and it's wrong. It doesn't matter what the violation may be. It's sinful and it's wrong. Don't think that it's cruel. Don't think that it's cruel when we engage in the works of the flesh and somebody comes and says, but you can't do that in order to become a Christian and live right. That's not being cruel. That's showing you with love in our hearts that we want you to be a Christian. And that you can't come in your sin. You can't be saved in your sin. What about obeying the gospel? Do you think it's just asking too much for you to obey the gospel? Do you think it's just asking too much for you to become a Christian? Well, now, you mean to tell me, Chris, that I have to repent of my sins? Absolutely. The Bible says we have to repent of our sin. You mean to tell me that what emanates from my heart is a confession that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Absolutely. The Bible teaches that. With no apologies, I state that. But I just think that's so cruel. Because what you're telling me is that if I hear and I believe and I repent, and then I'm baptized, that I'm going to have to quit doing some things. Well, if they're sinful, yes. And if it seems cruel to you for the Lord to ask you to do that, you need to change your mind. You know, the Lord never asks us to do anything that doesn't better us. That's not for our betterment. Would you stand tonight and give an account of your life to God as you stand right now? Would you make the claim to God, well, you know what, I was going to do this, but it just seemed so cruel to me. Paul says, as he wrote to Titus, when I gave my first offense, nobody stood with me. And may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me. What I'm trying to conclude tonight is this. When we stand upon the truths of God's Word, we don't do it mean-spirited. We don't do it to just try to crowd somebody into believing what we believe or doing what we've done. We want you to do it because you're compelled to do it for the cause of Christ, for the salvation of your soul. Paul says, the Lord stood with me. It doesn't matter, my friends, when it comes to questions of home and family and marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the sins and the works of the flesh and the things of this world. If the Lord stands with us, we need to stand upon it with all our heart. We shouldn't make any apologies for the plan of salvation because it's not cruel. If you're the only one who stands, stand with the Lord. Can we assist you tonight in becoming a Christian? Can we help you tonight to complete your obedience to the Lord? If you failed and you're trying, you need to be baptized tonight, make your way to the front of us together. We stand while we sing.